A very good morning. And we are coming to quite the very end of our study of the book of Ephesians. This morning we are looking at Ephesians chapter 6, verse 19 to verse 20, on the topic, what to pray for others. What to pray for others. Last week we looked at the verse before that, and we saw that how we must pray always, for all occasions, in all times. Constant prayer must be characteristic of every believer. And what do we pray? We pray with all prayer and supplication, and also watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And so one of the things that we saw also is this, have this wakefulness, watchfulness in our intercession, in our prayer for the saints, for others, for the people around us, to pray with them, to pray for them. And so here in the next two verses, Paul then elaborates on what he wants the church at Ephesus to pray for him. Because for all saints also includes the Apostle Paul. And this was his desire, this was his sincere and humble request. That you know my situation, you know how I am, and I need your prayers. And so he gives them a very wonderful prayer list that we can see here in verse 19 and verse 20. These are very good for us to learn also then on how we also can learn to pray for others. What sort of things do we pray for and how do we do it? That is what every believer must involve ourselves in, isn't it? To pray for others. Because we are one body in Christ and we are not just individuals. We are collectively one. And one thing that we can and should do is to bring the petitions of each other before the Lord, before the throne of grace. As a church, that's what we do every Tuesday when we come for prayer meeting. We have a prayer list. People have submitted their various prayer requests and we pray one for another. You may say, I don't know many of the people listed in the list. Well, then all the more reason we should come, isn't it? To get to know some of the needs of our fellow brethren. People that are in the same church with us. People whom we worship together every Lord's Day. People that we ought to care about. People that we ought to pray for. That's what we do every Tuesday. That's what we do in many of the fellowship groups. We will also have prayer meetings. We will also share prayer requests. In the contact groups, in our meetings. Well, we have this fellowship of the saints. And we show our care one for another by praying. Every Lord's Day, we have the pastoral prayer as well. And the pastor or the elder will pray on our behalf, on behalf of the whole church. And also then lift these various items of supplication before the Lord's throne of grace. Praying and asking on behalf of all the saints. And so that is what Paul was requesting for here in these two verses, in verse 19 and verse 20. He's saying, please, for me, pray for me as well. Now, we must at this juncture remember what was the situation that Paul was in. As you know, the book of Ephesians is one of the prison epistles. He wrote this while he was imprisoned in Rome in his first imprisonment. Although he had a certain amount of freedom, he was able to preach, to receive guests, to receive visitors, but yet he was still under house arrest. In bonds, in chains, is how he described it. 24 hours, there will always be a Roman guard by his side, watching him to ensure that he does not escape. And so what do you think a person in his situation would pray for? I mean, to many of us, it will be instantly the desire for freedom, isn't it? Pray that I'll be released soon. Pray that I'll have a more comfortable situation. Pray that I will have sufficient food, that my lodging will be comfortable, that the guards will not treat me too cruelly. Is that what we'll pray for? Pray that I will have things to do, that I won't be so bored in prison. Is that what we pray for? Now we realize that Paul had an entirely different focus. His requests were rather specific, but the thrust behind this were really showing his good spiritual focus. See, that what he really cared about was not himself, was not his physical comforts. It was not about the alleviation of his hardship. It was really about the gospel. It's really about fulfilling the calling that God has set for him. It was really to enable him to do what God wants him to do. And that really then gives us a pattern for what we ought to pray for as well. What we ought to request for others to pray for us also. That our concern really ought not to be always just in the physical, for our personal comforts, for our health, for our jobs, for our studies. We ought to look far deeper than that. To realize now what is the spiritual focus that we ought to have, what is the spiritual significance behind the things that we do every single day. For Paul, he was very certain. He knew that, you know, the very fact that he was in Rome, the fact that he was imprisoned, this is all in the will of God. And despite all the conditions that he was facing, his concern was always the gospel. I mean, that's what he shared with the church at Philippi as well, isn't it? I mean, they were concerned about his condition, about his imprisonment, but he wrote actually to assure them, isn't it? He said, I would that ye understand that, you know, the things that have happened to me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. He says, don't worry about me. Yeah, I'm imprisoned. Yeah, and all these things are happening against me, but they have all happened to the furtherance of the gospel. And that's what he really cares about. You see? And so there was this problem of different people that were starting to preach. Yeah, some preached out of a good intention, but there were people preaching out of envy and strife, out of contention. But he was not fazed. He said, what then? Notwithstanding in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and therein I do rejoice. Yea, I will rejoice. That's what he really cared about. That was his concern, that Christ will be preached, that Christ will be magnified in whatever way through his life. Whether it be that he's imprisoned, whether it be that he has to suffer shipwreck, persecution, oppression, all these things didn't matter to him. All he cared about was Christ and the gospel that will be able to go forth. And so that was his concern. And that then shaped and formed the contents of his prayers. That was the Apostle Paul. And so there is much that we can learn from him about the way that he prays and the things that he requests for prayer. I mean, he himself, he prayed a lot. You see that in every of his epistles. We saw that as we studied the book of Ephesians as well. In chapter 1 and chapter 3, he wrote down very wonderful, deep, rich prayers that he prayed for the church at Ephesus. They will understand the breadth, the height, the depth of the love of Christ, that they will experience, they have the spirit of wisdom and understanding, that they will know truly the wonderful, rich depths of what salvation really entails. And so he prayed for them. And now at the close of this book, his request was that, well, pray for me as well. Pray for me. And so what were the requests that he gave them? What was it that he wanted them to pray? Firstly, we see in verse 19, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me. Now, this word utterance is actually a pretty familiar word that many of us know. The Greek is simply the word logos, the word for word, right? The word of God, logos. And so, really, what is he asking for here? Is it that he did not know the word of God and so he needs it? No. Is it that he was requesting for physical copies of the Bible? Again, no, isn't it? Yes, later on he would ask Timothy to send him his scrolls for his further study, to help him to further continue to write. But I believe that was not the actual thing that he was asking for. And I'm sure he had with him his manuscripts, his writings, and he himself had the tools to write, right? Because, I mean, that was what he was doing in writing to the church at Ephesus, Colossae, Philippi, to write to Philemon. These were the epistles he wrote while he was in prison. And so it was not that he didn't know the word or he didn't have the physical word. But as you know, the King James translators have rightly translated here, he was really praying more for the preaching of the word. That he will have the right words to say. That he will be able to have utterance in the situation that he's in. There will be people that will come to visit him. There will be opportunities that he did have to address the Jews, the leaders of the synagogues. And so his constant prayer was that I will have the word. That what will come forth from my mouth is not my own words of wisdom. It is not his own eloquence. But really that he will preach Christ and him crucified. That was how he wrote to the church at Corinth, isn't it? That he determined not to know anything at all. But that he would preach Jesus Christ and him crucified. That is the word. That is the gospel. And that was what he was so concerned about. That is all that he wanted to give. That out of his mouth will come forth the word of God, the gospel that is able to save. That was his concern. And he knew how important the word really is, isn't it? Because that is the basis and the foundation of all our service. The basis and foundation of every gospel that is preached, it has to come from the word. And so that's what he asked them to pray. You know, we may not all be involved in the direct preaching ministry, right? And the nature of our service is not always that we directly preach the gospel. But this prayer can be for all of us also, isn't it? That we will have the word. That the word will be given to us. And we know that this is what happens to every believer. That God is the one who instructs us and guides us and teaches us concerning the word. That enables us through his word to serve him, to live righteous and holy and godly lives. It is the very foundation of our Christian walk. We must all have the word. And so this is the very beginning and the spiritual basis of his prayer request. That he would have the word. Because he knew the critical importance of the word to his ministry. As a preacher of the gospel. As a missionary. Because it was from the word that he was able to have all his three missionary journeys. To establish all the churches. To preach and save so many. Of the Jews, of the Gentiles. And that without the word, I mean, his whole ministry would be a meaningless endeavor. And so that was his experience in the past many, many years. And that continues to be his prayer request. That I need the word. Because without the word, I am nothing. Without the word, his ministry would amount to zero vanity. But with the word, with the Holy Spirit, and with the help of God, he is able to do all that he could do. And that is what we must pray for as well. For ourselves and for the people around us. That our lives will always be word-based. Based on the word of God. And this is something that we cannot emphasize enough. We do have an emphasis on the word. But is it practically exemplified in our lives? That all of us can confidently say that yes, I have the word. It has been given to me. And it is evident in our lives. And so right from the beginning, we see this very spiritual, godly focus in his prayers. That he would have the word. That it will be the word alone that guides him in his preaching, in his ministry. Then he goes on to ask, in the second half of verse 19, and also in the first half of verse 20. And this is more specific with regards to his preaching ministry. And so firstly, that he will be given the word, and then that he will be able to testify the gospel. To testify of the gospel. And so he prays and says, now, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Now, it's interesting that he asks for boldness. For boldness. You know, you realize by now that as he was in prison, he had already went through his three missionary journeys. He had established so many churches throughout Asia, Asia Minor, throughout Europe, the Macedonian region. He had gone through so much suffering, isn't it? He had endured all manner of persecution. He had been chased out of so many cities. He had been imprisoned, he had been beaten, he had been stoned nearly to death. And many of these cities which he was chased out of in his first missionary journey, he returned again in his second missionary journey, again in a third.
I mean, he was a bold, courageous, fearless missionary, isn't it? And it is an example to us all. That he never feared what man would do to him. He was really the picture of boldness, isn't it? And that is what characterized his ministry. Right from the very onset. You know, after he was saved on the road to Damascus, we are told that straight away he preached Christ. He went into the synagogues. And although he was known to be a Pharisee, he was well known to be a persecutor of Christians, yet suddenly he went in and his message changed entirely, isn't it? He preached that Jesus is the Christ, that this man whom they had killed and the Christians whom they were so against, he was now one of them. And so that was a testimony of Barnabas as well. When Barnabas took him and then brought him to the apostles, we see that in chapter 9, verse 27, he testified that how he had preached boldly in Damascus in the name of Jesus. That was the one distinguishing feature that Barnabas gave concerning Paul's ministry. That right from the onset, from the very beginning, as he began to preach, it was with boldness. And then again, you know, in chapter 28 of the book of Acts, after everything that had happened, after he had went through all his three missionary journeys, after he had spent time in Caesarea being imprisoned, then after that put on the ship and then went through that whole shipwreck experience and then finally ending up in Rome, and now as he was under house arrest, the last verse of the book of Acts tells us this, that what he was then involved in doing was that he was preaching the kingdom of God, teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence. And the word that confidence is the same word that we see here, boldly, boldness. And so from the beginning of his ministry to where we see him right now, the Bible has this word to speak about his ministry. It is one characterized by boldness, by courage, by this fearlessness. Well, he will not look at the face of men. He will not be afraid of what man thinks of him, but he will just preach the message that he needs to preach. An amazing man, great courage, one that we can learn from. But yet, at this juncture, he says, pray for what? Pray that I may continue to have this boldness. Why? Because Paul was very aware that this courage that he had shown throughout his missionary journeys in all his preachings was not something that came from within. It was not his own courage or his boldness. It was only that which was given to him by God. He was very aware of that. And he knew that he had to keep on praying for it. And he knew that he needed the prayers of the fellow saints to strengthen him, to uphold him. Because once God would take away this boldness, well, it'll be gone. He knew that it was from God. And that's the advice he gave to young Timothy as well, isn't it? That God have not given him the spirit of fear. That this timidity that you have, it is not from God. But God has given us the power of love and of a sound mind. And this courage to be able to do the right thing at all the right moments, it is from God. And that is what every church leader needs. That's what our pastors need. That is what our elders need. Courage. That we will not fear men. That the judgments made, that the words preached will not be done out of a desire to please men, but only out of a desire to please God. And we need this prayer. Every believer also needs this prayer, isn't it? Because we all need the same courage, the same boldness to always do the right thing, no matter what the situation, no matter what the threats against us may be. Paul was very aware of all the dangers that he was facing. I mean, he was in Rome, the heart of the Roman Empire. Caesar and all the palace guards were all around him. One wrong move, one wrong word, someone that is not happy, not pleased with him, and he could very quickly lose his life. He was in so many of these precarious, dangerous situations. He stood before the Sanhedrin council, before the Pharisees, before the high priests. He stood before Felix, Agrippa, King Agrippa, the governors, Festus. And each time, he needed to pray for boldness to say the right thing, to not compromise on the message, and to be able to preach forth the truth and nothing but the truth. And so that's what he asked for, to be able to testify of the gospel of Christ directly in his preaching, to make known the mystery of the gospel. What is this mystery of the gospel? It is something that we already seen in chapter 3, right? Whereby this mystery is understood to be something that was previously not known or not revealed, but it is now revealed. That's what a mystery, or at least what mystery in the Bible describes, right? And so specifically, it was talking about the coming of Christ and the fact that the gospel is now open not just to the Jews, but also to the Gentiles. And so coupled with that is now the liberty or the freedom that they do not have to keep many of the Old Testament laws and rituals and ceremonies, but it is now in the New Testament. And it is all by the grace of God that they are saved. And so what they require is just faith and repentance. This was the mystery of the gospel that he was bringing to the Jews and the Gentiles. And to many of the Gentiles, this was an extremely offensive message. He knew that. He had experienced so much persecution at the hand of the Jews, chasing him from city to city, forcing him out, inciting riots. And that's why he said, please, pray for me that I will have boldness. That this important, essential message that has been given and trusted to me to preach, that I will not compromise, but that I will keep on doing the right thing. We all need that same courage, because the Great Commission has been entrusted to all of us. All of us have been called to testify of the gospel. All of us have been called to be witnesses everywhere that we may be, at our workplaces, to our families, our friends, our loved ones. We are all called to preach the gospel, whether it be through your words, or through your life, or through the giving of a tract, or inviting someone to church. These are all ways and avenues by which we can bring the gospel to our loved ones. And a lot of times we will face fear. We will have doubts. We will be concerned about what people may think of us, about what the perhaps repercussions may be, or maybe even that we will lose certain friendships or strain certain relationships. And so because of these fears, we don't do what we know we should do. And so we shrink back in fear. And we need to pray for courage, especially in this Christmas season, isn't it? Where people are perhaps a little bit more receptive to things like coming to church. And daily as they go on the streets, they listen to the radio, even watch the television, there are these Christmas jingles that go on. And many, of course, are very secular. Or many have been very, pop. Made in a very pop form. But yet there is this reminder, at least, isn't it? The joy to the world, the Lord is come. Oh, hark the herald, the angels sing, glory to the newborn King. And these are good opportunities that we can then share with them, that, hey, do you really understand what you're singing and hearing? Do you know that this whole Christmas period is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, my Savior, my God? The one who died for me. The one who has promised me eternal life. We need boldness to make known this mystery of the gospel. Now no longer a mystery. Something that has been fully and entirely revealed to us in the Word of God. We have the complete revelation of God. And so we have the full and complete gospel. Will we share this with the people around us? Will we pray that we would have this boldness? Will we pray for others? That all of us together will go forth and share the gospel. Teach all nations, telling them about the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because Paul recognized that he is an ambassador. And that is what all of us are as well, isn't it? He says, I am an ambassador in bonds. Now, it's a unique sort of ambassador, isn't it? Because he was an ambassador to the prisons, to the Praetorian Guard. And again, that's what he shared to the people at Philippi. Right? That now while he was imprisoned is really not necessarily a bad thing, isn't it? Because his bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace. That's what he shared with them. He says, don't worry, because now that I'm in prison, it's not that I am captive to them. They are captive to me, right? Because I can now freely preach continually, and they can't stop me, right? Because they're chained to me. Not me to them. They are chained to me. And so I have this freedom to be an ambassador to them in bonds. He was able to see God's hand working in every situation and scenario that he was in. And so he says, please, pray for me that I will do my very best as an ambassador. What is an ambassador? It is a representative, isn't it? A nation sends forth an ambassador to a foreign nation, a nation which we have a relationship with, and so they establish an embassy. And that is like a little part of our country. For example, if Singapore has an embassy in the United Kingdom, United States, and so that is like a small piece of Singapore in the U.S. And so anything relating to issues regards to the relationship with Singapore, it goes through the ambassador. He is our representative. And so now the onus is upon him, isn't it? To conduct himself in the best manner possible, because he represents us. And when the people of that nation thinks about Singapore, it thinks about them through the ambassador. And any function, any event, he goes as a representative of Singapore. That is what an ambassador is. And so he is scrutinized. Every word, his conduct, his actions. It is not he himself, but he is there as an ambassador for the people that have sent him. And that's how Paul saw his life. That I am an ambassador for Christ. That as he is there in prison, he must testify of Christ. His life must exemplify what it means to be like Christ. That's how he saw his ministry. And so when we talk about testifying of the gospel, there is one element of the direct preaching, of giving the word itself, telling them about the message of Christ and salvation. And then there is the other aspect of which we are to live our lives as Christ, that through our testimony, through our witness, our conduct, people will see Christ through us. And they will come to want to know more about the gospel as well. And for that, we also require boldness. And so he prays. And so he mentions it twice, isn't it? That I may open my mouth boldly. Why? So that I can make known the mystery of the gospel, that I can fulfill my role as an ambassador in Christ in bonds, and that therein I may be able to speak boldly. And this request is made in the present tense, meaning to say a continual thing, that I may keep on speaking boldly for Christ, that this is how I will always conduct myself. Yes, on one hand, an ambassador has to be careful about his conduct, that he does not offend, but at the same time, he must not compromise. He must not allow himself to be a pushover, right? And so if the foreign nation wants to dictate certain things to the country, he must, at the right opportune moment, say, no, these terms are not favorable to us. We do not agree. And he must have, at the same time, courage to assert the requests or the desires of the nation that he represents. And that's what an ambassador must do as well. That yes, he conducts himself in a manner that will be an encouragement, that will be pleasing to God. And that he will be morally upright, he will be one who shows forth love and all the attributes of Christ. But at the same time, he must not compromise. That if people speak ill about Christ, of the gospel, if people malign or blaspheme the name of Christ, he must have the courage then to stand up and speak boldly and say, no, I represent Christ and I cannot allow you to drag his name through the mud. I will speak boldly. I will continue to testify and tell you about sin and of righteousness and of my Savior, even though this message may offend you. And it will offend, because that is the nature of the gospel. Because it reveals the sin of the people, and they don't like it. They don't like to be told that there is a greater, higher being in control of their lives. They don't like to admit the fact that they are a sinner destined for hell. they don't like the fact that man is not the ruler or the highest being, but someone far, far greater than us has placed us here and called us for a reason. And so for that, we need boldness. We need courage to be the best possible ambassador that we can be, to be the best possible preacher of the mystery of the gospel that we can be. And that's what Paul prayed for. To boldly, to be able to testify of this calling, of this mission that God has entrusted to him. And so that's the final thing that he asked for, isn't it? As I ought to speak. Literally, this phrase has meaning of as it is necessary for me to speak. And that's how he saw his calling, isn't it? That was what he realized he was saved for. And right from the onset, on the road to Damascus, he was blinded. And he realized that this is the Christ whom he has been persecuting. And straight away he asked, Lord, what will you have me to do? And then later on, 3 days later, Ananias was sent to him to tell him about his calling. To show him how he must preach Christ to the Gentiles, to the children of Israel, and also to kings. And how great things he must suffer for Christ's sake. That was his calling. He understood that. And so for the rest of his life, he gave himself over to this calling that God has given to him. And so he says, please pray for me that I will do all these things because it is necessary for me. This is all that I want to do and this is all that I can do for God to fulfill the calling that he has given to us. And so he makes this request, pray for me that I may do all these things as it is necessary for me to do so. He understood this well, isn't it? And elsewhere in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 9, he says, and I preach the gospel, but I have nothing to glory of, or because for necessity is laid unto me. Woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. That's how he saw his mission. That's how he perceived the calling that was granted to him as a holy sacred mission that he must fulfill no matter what. At the expense of his personal comforts, at the expense of his life, his health even, all these things didn't matter to him. That's what he told the Ephesians elders, the elders of the church at Ephesus, right? As he was on his way back on his third missionary journey, he stopped by Miletus, and then he called the elders, and then he told them that, I don't know exactly what is going to happen to me, but one thing I do know is that the Holy Spirit in every city testify of the fact that he is going to be in bonds. And many people pleaded with him, says, no, please, Paul, don't do that. Stay with us. Why would you want to go to Jerusalem and be arrested? But he was relentless. He knew that this is the calling that God has given to him and he must fulfill it. And so he told them, none of these things move me. What are these things? None of these bonds and threats of afflictions or even death. None of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself. He says, it doesn't matter. Even if I have to die for the calling of Christ, it's okay, it's fine. Because all he wanted to do, he says, is that so that I may finish my course with joy. The race that God has set before him, he wants to run it to the very end. He must complete it. And nothing would stop him. No matter how tired, how difficult his circumstances may be, he says, no, none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, that I may finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus, to what? To testify of the gospel of the grace of God. All throughout his ministry, throughout his life, that was his mindset, that all I want to do is serve the Lord. All I want to do is to fulfill the calling that Christ has set for me. The ministry to testify of the gospel of the grace of God. And therefore he asked them to pray. Because as much as he had a great amount of fighting spirit, determination, tenacity, we see that in his life. Yet at the same time, he acknowledged that if it is not because of prayer, if it is not because of the help that God will give him, there is no way he is able to fulfill the calling to the best of his abilities. And in this, he shows the reliance that he has on God. In no instance was he ever proud. He constantly acknowledged the grace of God, isn't it? He said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace that was given to him was not in vain. But he labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God that is in me. That is how he perceived his own ministry. It's only by the grace of God. It is only because God has enabled him. And key and central to that was prayer. That daily he would ask, Lord, help me. I cannot do this by myself. He knows that he does not have this innate courage to be able to do all these things. He knows that as man, he is weak. And he needs the Lord. That was for the Apostle Paul, and how much more for us, isn't it? We are surrounded by temptations. Our own lethargy, our own procrastination, our own laziness, our own pride, it holds us back. It keeps us from doing that which the Lord wants us to do. All of us have a calling. We are not just talking about full-time ministers, preachers, leaders of the church, pastors, and things like that. Every single believer, the moment we are saved, we know that we are saved to serve. We are saved to be His workmanship. We have been created in Christ Jesus to do His will, to do His bidding. And so then the onus is upon us now to seek and ask the Lord, Lord, what will you have me to do? What is your will for me? What is your calling? And that's what Paul spoke. Exhorted the Christians at Ephesus also, isn't it? That ye will walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, the calling which you are called. All of us have to do that. And all of us then have to pray, Lord, help me. Grant me the strength that I will not pursue after the things of this world, that I will not just selfishly seek my own desires, my own comforts, and my own pleasures in this life, that I will not just want to enjoy life and have no concern whatsoever for what God wants of me. And we will pray that we will obey the call of God to be the best possible employee of the employer that has employed us, to be the best possible son and daughter, brother, sister, husband, wife, father, mother, grandparent, grandmother, grandfather, grandson, grandchild, granddaughter, to be the best possible of whatever that God has called us to do, whatever ministry that you are serving in, to be an ambassador for Christ, to testify for Him in whatever area that the Lord has sent you to, your workplace, the circle of friends and families that you have around us, that is your calling. And in whatever situation and scenario in, you ought to speak also. And so we pray. And we pray for each other. You see? That is the spiritual focus that we must have. Far more than just praying for good jobs, good health, happy holidays. Far more than that, isn't it? That in, with our health, that we will serve the Lord. That at our workplaces, we will be ambassadors for the Lord. That even in our vacations and our travels, that we will be able to grow in the Lord. Take this as an opportunity and a retreat to draw close to the Lord, and even in a foreign land to be able to testify for the Lord in the situations that we are placed in. That ought to be our prayer, because we never stop being ambassadors for Christ. We never stop having a calling to serve the Lord and to testify of His gospel. Paul knew that. Every single place that he went, he always had this spiritual focus and desire. And it showed in his prayers. It showed in the requests that he made. And how about for us? A lot of times as we come to the end of the year, many of the fellowship groups, we will gather for what we call remembrance, or some like to call it reminiscence. And we look back at the year that has passed, And then we look forward to the year that is to come. And a lot of times, you know, we will also then have requests, prayers, resolutions, isn't it? As we look back at how we perhaps have not done our very best in the year that's passed, we made mistakes, and then we make resolutions. We resolve to say, well, in the coming year, I would like to be less worldly perhaps, less lazy, less proud, less angry, put away certain of the sins that we have been struggling with, and now have a desire for other things. But what are these other things that we want? What are these other things that we would want others to pray for us? Is it spiritual in focus? Or is it still concerning just our physical lives, just our concerns of the things under the sun? And God doesn't seem to feature much at all in our resolutions, in our prayers. I think it's ironic, isn't it? We are praying to God, but it doesn't seem that our concern is for God or about God, or that Christ is not there at all. No, we must have spiritual focus in our prayer requests, in the things that we pray for, and the things that we pray for others as well, for our family, our friends, our loved ones, our children. What is our concern for them? Is it that they will do well in school, get good grades, get good jobs, have a bright future in the eyes of the world? Or do we also pray for these same things for them, that they would have the word, that they will have a desire to testify for the Lord, that they will fulfill God's calling for them in their lives? That ought to be our desire. That ought to be the things that we pray for them, for our spouses, for our family, our loved ones, our friends, the people in our fellowship group, for each and every one of us in this church. Because if we really do care for them, this is how we will pray. We will not pray for them to go deeper and deeper into the world. No, we will pray for them to grow closer and closer to the Lord and to live their lives in obedience to Him. Let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we pray that Thou help us, teach us to know how to pray. That our hearts will be in the right places. That our desires will be in tune with Your desires, that our prayers will be centered on Thy word, on our service to Thee, on how we ought to testify of Thy gospel, of how we ought to fulfill the calling that Thou hast set for us. We pray that Thou will change our hearts, mold our desires, that we will wait upon the Lord and have our minds fixed on Thee. Even as we come to the close of this year and we look forward to the year ahead, may this constantly also be the object of our prayers, that we will not be so inward-looking, to be so self-centered in our desires, but really to have a desire for Thee, a desire for our service to Thee, a desire for our loved ones, our children also, to be faithful stewards, servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray for every one of us here, for this whole church, that all of us will be with one mind, with one accord, striving together for the faith of the gospel, that this will be all our desires as well, that we will serve Thee and occupy till Jesus returns. I pray and ask all this in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. For our closing hymn, let us turn to Him.